Welcome back to the Jude 20 podcast's clarity for those who are curious or confused about all things Christianity. I'm Jeremiah, along with Nick Hardcastle, and today is episode 12. So, Nick, this is going to be a really interesting episode because we wrapped up last week with the story of Noah and the flood, and this week we are diving into the secrets of the Tower of Babel. Are you ready for that one?
I actually am. I wasn't, if you had asked me that maybe a week ago when we recorded, but I'm ready for it. I think the Lord's got something good coming out of Genesis chapter 11.
Right. I agree. Let me look at this. And let's read together tonight. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And let's just start there. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Would you like to read? Do you want me to?
Yeah, no, I'll do it.
Okay.
Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt and for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build a tower, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they shall have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered over the face of the earth." So, super, super interesting story. Let's start back at verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Verse 2, "And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found in a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Interesting start. So we go from Noah, and we go from the flood, Noah coming off the ark, sacrificing, covenant. We talked a lot about covenant last week. And now we are all of a sudden kind of fast forward to this event that we call the Tower of Babel. You tell me, because I honestly have no clue, what do you think, what amount of time do you think passed from the days of Noah to the Tower of Babel?
Well, it would have to be, I think, a pretty fair chunk of time. I don't know if I could really estimate it, but I think that similarly, we probably have a few hundred years taking place in the middle of this. And the main reason that I know that we probably have at least some gap between Noah and there is if we go back to Genesis 10, verses 6 and then through 9, it says, "The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Cana, the sons of Cush, Sheba." I'm going to skip a few of these. And then it says Cush fathered Nimrod. And then later on, it says Nimrod's kingdom incorporated Babel. So at least we're like three generations removed from Noah. So maybe a couple hundred years. I don't know. But I assume that if like Nimrod's kingdom included Babel, it would have to have some sort of like established land for them to be able to come together and form this. I don't know. What do you think from a time frame here?
And you're looking at Genesis 10?
Yeah, Genesis 10, verses 6 through 10, whenever it's talking about the sons of Ham, it says in there, Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it was said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Achia, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. So,
yeah. So that's really interesting. Story. So a generation is what? Like 40 years usually?
Yeah, 40 years.
20 to 40 years. So yeah, maybe a couple hundred years at least from the time of Noah. And it's interesting because, first of all, I wonder what it means for Nimrod to become a mighty one on the earth. Like, what does that even mean? Like, how does one distinguish from being a regular one and another one is distinguished as being a mighty one? Is it because of how much he was able to hunt? Like, was he such a good hunter? Was he skilled in his craft? Like, what made him to be considered a mighty one? And how come being such a mighty hunter before the Lord, did that also cause him to have a kingdom of multiple cities just because he was a great hunter? And do we understand hunting in Genesis 10 the same way we understand hunting now? Or is hunting kind of a metaphor for something else? So I'm just kind of thinking out loud and asking questions. But it's really interesting that Nimrod was the one who really started to put all of this into motion and all of this into place.
Yeah. To me, this is just kind of piecing some stuff together. I guess there's only just loose ends that I'm trying to tie here, but it says later that out of Nimrod's kingdom, Assyria came. So, and then built Nineveh. So we really understand his maybe mighty hunter, him being a mighty warrior. So why was he a mighty man? He was a warrior who was, I guess, kind of pressed in and leaned into that. But also to me, it tells that there's the opposite of the story of God, somewhat more of a movement towards back to when, you know, the time between Cain and Abel and Noah, it seems to be that there's more of this like localization of power. It's kind of the same thing that like Cain built a city and then there was a buildup of power and empire kind of on top of that. And I think one important thing to point out in there is in Genesis 11 verse 2, it said, and the people migrated from the east and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Well, if we think about this, God moved them back east whenever he established his garden. In Genesis 2:8, it says, the Lord planted a garden in the east. So there's something about the east where the Lord is trying to put people. But then even when you take that one step further, it says the people found a plain. And I don't know what is more opposite of a garden besides, I guess, a desert, but a plain would be pretty much.
Sounds like Kansas.
Yeah, it sounds like Kansas, right? I guess, but it's the exact opposite kind of a garden. You don't have many trees there. You don't have flowers. It's just flat land. So I think what we're seeing building here in two short verses is that people are kind of mobilizing to be a little bit more about how they were prior to the flood, the sins kind of creeping back in the world.
Well, and that's what I was thinking, because from a mighty hunter came a mighty warrior. And so that makes me think that violence has been reintroduced into mankind. And so sin is still present. Even though the Lord had cleared the earth, sin is actually still present to the point where somebody has now become a warrior of such, and you can't be a warrior unless you have war. And so there's obviously war breaking out over this course of time. So I kind of wrote down some major themes that we're seeing right now. First one is that the mighty warrior. This helps us understand that there is violence in the process of the story right now. Second thing is, like you said, moving from east to west. So if God is in the east, the further west you go, and this is not literal, right? So listener, please understand this. This is not literally if you move west, like if you move to the west side of town, or if you are the west coast, you are not moving farther from God. But this is a literary kind of descriptor, that the further men moved west and left the east, it was a symbolizing or an allegory of men leaving the presence of God to pursue their own kind of presence, I guess you would say. And so moving from east to west represents moving away from God and moving in our own personal direction. And then the whole idea of a city is, like you said, the same thing as Cain. It was life made for ourselves. It was getting for ourselves what God promised to provide. And if you remember back when we talked about Cain and Abel, the idea of a city kind of represented a couple different things. It kind of represented protection for oneself. It's our own self-gain prosperity as well. And a city was something to not just protect yourself, but to protect your things from other people as well. And so essentially what we're seeing here in this very weird kind of Genesis 10 into Genesis 11, to wrap it all up, you just have a constant moving away from God back into men-centeredness.
Yeah, and even what can follow up a little bit more with this, and I think I don't want to jump too far ahead, but we have a really mirror image of that, you know, Cain and Abel and time after story right here, whenever it says in verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And if you go back to Genesis 4, verse number 12, it says, and really the curse of Cain from God, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth. Mm. So they really are just leaning into wanting to kind of shield themselves from this wandering that they think, I guess, still exists. You know, when the Lord got on the other side of the flood, he said he wouldn't destroy it with a flood, and he somewhat kind of re-blessed the land. So maybe they still thought that there was this potential flood of the earth coming. But one right. thing I think is, or not flood of the earth, I'm sorry, but the thing they needed to do to shield themselves from really this Cain based cursed was just to go ahead and hunker down and protect yourselves and make a name for yourselves, because that's what's most important.
Yeah, that is interesting. And I think one of the things that I kind of see in this whole process as well is kind of focusing on that moving from east to west idea still, is that the further you move away from God, the less it is you hear from God. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? And yep. So moving away from God, moving from east to west, having that distance between you and God also ensures God's silence in your life. Now, we would say, well, if I thought God was omnipresent, I thought he was here, there, and everywhere all at one time. Yeah, we're not talking about God's presence. We are talking about the relationship, the fellowship that we have with God. And the more that the men of Genesis 10 and 11 move into the direction, into the toil of Cain, move into the curse of Adam, move into the self-sufficiency and self-righteousness that the sin of man produces, the more they move into that direction, the more silent the Lord becomes in their life. Not because God is not speaking, but when you become self-centered, it is easy to reject and ignore the voice of God in your life. Because in order to hear the voice of God and know and understand the voice of God, you have to have a heart that is humble and hungry for both those things.
Yeah. And that reminds me of two things. The second one's going to be longer. So sorry if I go on a tangent.
No, you're good.
But
tangents are welcomed here.
That's good. There's only two to have a tangent, so we can, poor listener. So one thing that we have to remember, Jeremiah, is kind of goes back to our foundational lesson that we had started this book, right? Where was this getting delivered and to who was this message giving delivered? It was giving delivered to the Israelites. And where did they just come out of? They came out of a place where they pretty much value was made in them. Value was them for making bricks to be able to build structures that were for their rulers, the people who had enslaved them to make a name.
Yeah.
So God is trying to remind them, number one, that there was no problem with the bricks. The problem was the people who were trying to make their name and were trying to put themselves in the place of God. And secondly, what God's trying to do really very, very literally with them is to say that you moved from east to west and it got you where you were at in Egypt. Now I'm trying to take you back from west to east to where you need to be.
Mm.
And one other thing, if we just go ahead and say that this story not only relates back to Cain and Abel, but it also relates kind of the Israelites in their camps. I think he's trying to help teach them that the type of people that I need you to be here is someone who is curious enough to pursue other people. Someone who is there to partner with God in the pursuit of other people. Because God didn't really curse these people. He saw, and whenever they were building this tower in Babel, that they were doing this very easily. And then what happened at the very end of it, when they had the little bit of adversity and they had to be able to learn a new language to speak to one another, they didn't even care enough about people to be able to invest in them to figure out how to do this. The Lord didn't really have a problem with them doing it. It's just that he didn't have them to where they needed to be able to develop this civilization. So the Lord's trying to work Egypt out of them at this time, but he's also trying to sit there and say that I need you to be for other people. I need you to spread my kingdom. And through this process, you know, you kind of can take this and we get to look with our hindsight, but what would have been their foresight is that after they were able to learn from others, invest in other people and learn the process of what it takes to walk with the Lord in here, they were able to achieve great things like David and being able to build his kingdom. So it's the Lord telling them what type of character he needs them to be or needs them to have.
Right. Right. Absolutely true. And here's what's interesting about that. It feels like that, and now I'm talking about the people of Israel on Sinai. So this is what I'm speaking to. It, and I feel like you said this, is that the Lord is talking to them about their identity. You are no longer slaves, and you are neither Egyptian as well. So if you think you're going to build for yourself from the things of the world, the things that you learned from Egypt, that's not what we're here for. We're not here for you to build something for yourself. We're not here for you to find an identity in yourself. You're here to find your identity as the people of God found within the story of God. And I think this is just, again, a great illustration with the story of Babel. That these men in this kingdom was all about building for themselves from themselves. And you look on verse 3, it says they start to build brick and stone. And in verse 4, it says, and then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So in essence, this is, and I could be wrong, I will say this, I have a tendency of being completely wrong when it comes to stuff like this. And I also feel like this is a strong conviction on my heart. And so I'm just going to share it. And if you want to correct me in the comments, listener, you are more than welcome to do so. But here's what I feel like. It says, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Again, this is self-centered, self-preservation, self-sufficiency. And then a tower whose top is in the heaven, so we can make a name for ourselves. So going back to this idea of God being silent, right? Because the further they moved away from God, the more silence they received from God. The more that God was silenced, if it was almost as if saying, let's make a name for ourselves is a prideful way of saying, see, we don't need God. And then to build a tower is to say, if God's not going to be with us, if he's not going to talk to us, if he's going to be distant from us, let us go up to heaven and bring him down, force him to come down and show him what we built, because we have made a name for ourselves. We have become our own God. And so here's what I feel like was happening. Of prosperity that Nimrod and his kingdom had built had also produced in them a level of arrogance that they felt like they could go up to heaven, force God down, and shove their own success and prosperity and everything else in God's face and say, see, you were silent and we never needed you in the first place. We did everything ourselves. What do you think? On or off?
I don't hate it, I guess I'll say. I think it's pretty fair point, because honestly, if we think about this and we break it down, and you know, the way that these conversations are kind of written in ancient writings, and when you go from verse 4 to verse 5, in verse 4 it says, then they said, come let us, in verse 3 and verse 4 it says, and they said to one another, come let us make bricks. Yada, yada, yada. And then it goes, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. In the middle of that, the Lord never responds. The Lord didn't really have a problem with them making bricks. If they would have said, then they said, let us do all these things, it didn't mean that there was a gap in there. They honestly probably were kind of testing God with that. They said, okay, we've had bricks before. We've worked with stone before, but we're going to make a better brick. And then they sat there and said, probably, do you see this? Do you see what we're able to do? And God's like, I don't care about your bricks. I made the earth, right? And then they said, okay, well, if he's not gonna appreciate our ingenuity, how special we are and what we created, we're gonna build ourselves a tower to come reach him. And then he's gonna have to confront us.
Yeah.
So yeah. I think that you're onto something.
Well, and it's almost as if, you know, from verse 4 to verse 5, right? So let us make a tower, a name for ourselves, and essentially let's go up and get God and force him to come down. And it says, so that we won't be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. And so I suppose that maybe their city, they felt like they had built something that would even protect them from God. Does that make sense? And so, because who could scatter people all over the earth but God? So they knew that that would be something that could be a consequence of some sort. And so it almost seems, and I could be running with some imagination here, but it almost seems like Babel wanted to play a game of chicken with God. And they had this tower that they were building. They didn't even see that they completed the tower. But they had this tower that they were building, essentially saying, we're going to go up, get God, force him to come down, and dare him to try to scatter us, right? And before they could even get the tower finished, verse 5, God just shows up. And so the Lord came down, right? You don't have to build something and try to come up and force me to come down. all you have to do is call my name and I'll be there. That's all you have to do. Yeah. And so as soon as they did this, the Lord just came down. He responded to the call. He was waiting for them to call on the name of the Lord. And even though they did it wrongly with taunts and a game of chicken, he came down anyway. And so it says in verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men have built. And here's where it gets confusing, I think, for me and for a lot of people. In verse 6, it says, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Verse 7, so come, let us go down and confuse their language and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad all over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. So it seems, and here's my conclusion for this section. God comes down because they wanted him to come down. They wanted him to come down for the wrong reason, but God comes down for the right reason. God is seeing the situation for what it is. Now, some people, especially those who are trying to malign the name of God, will look at this portion of scripture and say, you see that? God is insecure. God is scared of the people. God has to do this because he's so scared of what they can accomplish. I don't think that's what God was doing at all. I think God was probably still in a state of remorse for what happened with the flood. And he sees the sin of the people and how it's starting to grow. And I believe that out of love and compassion for his creation, he's looking at their hearts. He's seeing their level of arrogance. He's seeing how they are just continuously progressing in the series of sin that is getting progressively worse. And I believe out of love and compassion for his creation, he scattered the people over the face of the earth so that they would not self-sabotage and destroy themselves.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a really good thing that you bring up there. And I guess two things to that. Firstly, if we go relate this back to the Israelites coming out of Egypt, you could realistically say that they're kind of in the middle ground right now. Like they've came out the other side of Egypt. They've experienced their destruction story with the 10 plagues that could be looked at as a similar situation to the flood. Mm-hmm. They saw a massive army get wiped out with nothing but water, right? I mean, they've seen a destruction story. And now they have a decision to make.
Mm.
They have a decision to make to sit there and say, what am I going to represent? What am I going to do? And what am I going to do to expect of God? And it's not that they didn't test them. It's not that they didn't test God. I don't know if this story happened or not. I mean, I don't have to know if the Tower of Babel happened or not. But I do know what the Lord is trying to tell them is that you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. And what you should do if you are going to build something, build it in the name of the Lord and build it for his kingdom.
Yeah.
And then secondly, I kind of wonder a little bit about verse 8. And it says, so the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. I kind of wonder if the Lord actually dispersed them or if people just didn't care enough about one another that they dispersed themselves. It's like, you know, we're sitting here looking at one another and you're like, okay, Jeremiah, you speak Spanish. I speak French. There's no way we could ever learn to communicate or care about one another. There's no way we could even try to connect. Let's not even worry about wasting our time. Instead, did they disperse themselves because they were so focused on their own name, so focused on their own desires that it meant nothing to them to invest in other people. And whenever right. you have a group of Israelite slaves who are coming out of Egypt, bringing with them Egyptians, because there was a mixture of people that came out of Egypt with them, and they're living in Midian, maybe the Lord's teaching them that if you want to spread my kingdom and if you want to represent myself, you need to learn a little bit more about the other people, because we're not doing this the Egyptian way that we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're doing this my way. And if you don't like it, I'm going to just mess your plans up.
Right. Right. No, that's good. That is real good. And that is interesting. But when you look at verses 8 and 9, I mean, it does say that the Lord scattered them all over the earth. And sometimes that's hard for us to picture, well, how did he do it, right? And so my mind automatically goes, oh, he supernaturally transported them. And all of a sudden, they just found themselves transported to a different area of the earth. But realistically, you are really right in that the Lord, with their languages confused, they probably started to realize pretty quickly who they could understand and who they couldn't. And so they probably started to tribalize pretty quickly as well. And like you said, as they tribalized, they couldn't work together, because you only really want to be connected with the people that you can connect with. And so as they begin to tribalize, progress was put on the back burner. And so maybe even out of just sheer survival or thriving even, because if nobody understood King, what's his name?
Nimrod.
Nimrod, yeah. If nobody could understand Nimrod, what he was saying, they weren't going to follow him. And so they probably did cluster up and then started to spread. Now, with that said, let's flip that story on its head. And what would God try to be communicating to the Israelites through this story? Mm-hmm. That the progress that you would try to achieve in your own strength, in your own self-sufficiency, can't happen if you are divided. Because the people of Israel were divided into 12 tribes, right? And even though there was great, even though there was great identity in their tribes, they were still one Israel. They were still one Hebrew people, and they were still the one chosen people of God. And so in order for them to accomplish the mission of God and the purpose of God on their life, they had to work together as the one chosen Hebraic people of God and not each individual tribe. And so once they begin to understand their identity as the chosen people of God, they can begin to understand where they see themselves in the story of God.
Yeah. And I think that the main thing is this also just completely relates to the fact that we've been telling the same story from beginning to end, and God's trying to download
like a cinnamon roll over and over and over again.
Yeah. And God's trying to download the same thing into them. He does it with curses. They don't get it. He does it with the flood. They don't get it. He does it by just simply changing the essence of their being, the fact that they speak the same language, and they still don't get it. But I think in the middle of this, God's sitting there trying to figure out that there's still redemption to this story, and he's still looking for someone to partner with. And if they work together in one cohesive unit, they can achieve great things. They can build a tower, and instead of it being to bless the name of man, it can bless the name of the Lord.
Yes. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. Yeah, that's so good. That is so good. I don't know. Well, let's just read verses 8 and 9 again real quick.
Yeah.
So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. When you are self-sufficient and you start to scatter, you cease to accomplish the things. Like you cannot accomplish these things on your own. Therefore, its name is Babel, because the Lord confused their languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so, scattered, you're not able to accomplish the things that you are capable of accomplishing. But if you're going to be unified to accomplish something, you had better be unified under the mission and vision of God to accomplish what God is calling you to do. And then you have to stay unified in order to accomplish that.
Yeah. And I think also you'll accomplish much greater things, because the Lord is saying something pretty important to them also. And I know we were talking about verses 8 and 9, but in verse 5, that I'm going to just go ahead and give my ESV study Bible the credit to this one, because they had a good note in there. It says in verse 5 of chapter 11, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Mm-hmm. So they were going to build this most wonderful thing that was going to reach the heavens. But right. You know what? The Lord still had to come down to them, because it was still that small. Do you think the Egyptians in Egypt, when they were working together, built bigger towers? But they spent 400 years as slaves. Do you think that the pyramids that they built were bigger than the Tower of Babel? Probably.
Well, they might have been. Yeah.
Yeah. So if they sit there and say that you can build this wonderful thing, this majestic, huge building, but I still have to come down to see it, and I will come down to see it with you.
Yeah. Well, it makes me wonder also, at what point in the Israelites' journey at Sinai was this written to them? Did the story unfold? Because it makes me kind of think of the golden calf.
Oh, right? Yeah, me too.
And so we'll get to that eventually in a couple of years, maybe. I don't know. But the idea of the golden calf is they made for themselves a god when they felt like God wasn't there. The same way that Babel, that Nimrod built for themselves a name for themselves and a tower to go get God when they feel like God wasn't there. So the whole idea was building for themselves. And then on that, the idea of, okay, God's going to come down. God's going to come down. Do you want God to come down because you're challenging him? Or do you want God to come down because you're calling on the name of the Lord to come and save you, to feed you, to come and fill you? Like, what reason do you want God to come down? And for whatever reason that is, God will respond in that way. If it's from a place of sin and arrogance and self-righteousness, then God's going to come down and show you pretty quickly that you are no match for his greatness. But if we would humble ourselves and cry out on the name of the Lord, then he will come down and save, deliver. So do you want the discipline God, or do you want the deliverer God?
Yeah. I'm glad you got golden calf vibes, because I got that too. I mean, like, I imagine the Lord being like, hey, Moses, you better get down there. They're building the idol. And he said, oh, by the way, before you leave, let me tell you about 9 really quick verses that are going to describe your situation you're going into. And just Moses just shaking his head like, oh, I can't believe this. You know, I mean, like, it's just so revealing of the fact that the Lord is trying to set something in motion to build a story, and to just simply sit there and say, trust the story, trust what I have, and it's going to be better than anything you could do on your own.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so much better than anything we could do on our own. so much. Nick, I think this is probably the best explanation of the Tower of Babel that I've ever heard in my life. And we've listened to a lot of really good stuff over the years. But well, this has been top notch.
It's been fun. All to the Holy Spirit. Now, can I throw something in there to crack an egg? I just want to see how you react. We can say Tower of Babel's wrapped up. Now we'll just see how, if we steer this course, this episode off course. Can you explain chapter 10, verse 5 to me? And I'll just go ahead and read it. I'll start up a little bit. I'm not going to pronounce all the Hebrew names, but in chapter 10, verse 2, it says, the sons of Japheth, yada, 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 the sons of Yavon, Isha, Tarshish, Kittim, Doned, and from these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each one with his own language by their clans and their nations. But a second ago, we were talking about how the earth had one language.
Yeah. So as Westerners, we are used to a linear storyline.
Yeah.
And a linear storyline includes all the details that were happening at that part of the timeline. Mm-hmm. But with Eastern storylines, and I'm not an expert on Eastern storylines, but from what little I do understand, the Eastern storylines aren't as linear. They're kind of yo-yoed, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And so it is, here's the story, here's the backstory, here's more of the story, here's more of the backstory, here's some of the, and that's what the Tower of Babel section really does, right? So you got, here's the story of this person and their lineage, and then it yo-yos back, here's the backstory. And then starting in verse 10 of chapter 11, now we're going back to tell more of the story. And it'll do the same thing with the story of Abraham as we get closer. And so this is my best guess. When it's talking about verse 5 and everybody where they're at, this was a yo-yo story, right? And so here's the lineage of this guy. Let me tell you how they got there. And then it's back again. So they're doing the yo-yo without telling you they're doing the yo-yo.
Okay. I think it's important to go ahead and just point that out, just say that there are not, it's not contradicting itself. It's just setting itself up for another detail to have later on.
Yeah.
But so much more that we could just hypothetically talk about with that, but that's for a 10 minutes episode 3.5 years later when we run out of stuff to talk about.
Well, here's something funny about that is we actually have the audacity to be arrogant enough to say, and I don't think we say this outright, but we say it with our attitudes more than anything, that if it's not written in a way that I understand it, and if it's not written in my, in the way that I normally understand information, then it must not be true and it must not be right. And I will tell you this, that is how a lot of people, especially those who don't understand the Bible, end up reading the, if they can't understand it in the way that they understand life and the way that they process information, then it has to be wrong. And I will tell you almost 100% of the time, if we don't understand something in the scripture, it's not because the scripture is wrong. It's because we are wrong somewhere about the scripture. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, I completely agree. And I think it's important to sit there and say that this also shows like you should investigate and ask questions or find somebody to talk this stuff through with. Because even what that speaks to me, I like what you bring up about the linear storyline, but we also might be talking about the whole earth being centralized around Nimrod and his kingdom, him being representative of that. Are there also at that exact same time? Because we're talking about Nimrod's kingdom is, I'm sorry, I'm looking at a map of where these
people
were located on this, but it was like really centrally located towards like one little chunk. And then all these other little fishing or coastal communities were kind of like spread out. So, I mean, it's good to kind of have some good context about that and understanding that from this chunk of people that were centrally located in the middle, eventually this man named Abraham's going to come out of it, because these two brothers stayed located together. Maybe even back then, like, we're sitting there saying, like, wow, you know, this seemed to be some really settled land in Asia Minor that would be contradicting this timeline of what the Tower of Babel would be. Well, there's already people there. We can sit there and say that when they came off the flood, there's already people there, because that's what the Bible says. So more to just get in on, more to think about, but zero reason to not pursue knowing the word a little bit more, because that's what it's here for. It's for conversation to talk about. It's for your havara.
Right. And that's, there's two things I want to say to that. And the havara is the first thing, right? So that's a little word we learned from Marty Solomon. And basically that is first and foremost how the word of God is supposed to be learned and digested. So a havara is just basically a group that you learn the word of God with. As you are learning about God, as you are learning the scriptures, as you are learning its lessons, it's meant to be digested through the course of a group of people that you're working through it with. The second thing about that is that we have a proclivity to avoid and distance ourselves from things we don't understand. And so if we have a situation, and I'm guilty of it, because I've done that with the Tower of Babel. I know the Tower of Babel story, but I've never dove into it like this to try to figure it out. And so I've distanced myself from it to be like, it's just a story. It's not that important, but it is that important. Like, we just unearthed how important it was, thanks to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we learned about this story, it has opened my eyes to that very thing. And so this is the two lessons that I believe we get from it. One, we should dive into the word of God together with people. And two, we should not shy away from or distance ourselves from stories and lessons that we don't understand. Because if we will dive in and begin to work through it, then we would, and it's not enough just to follow a YouTube channel or a podcast and think, oh yeah, I've learned it. I got it. No, you have to hash it out with people in real time. You have to. And so I think if you can do that, don't avoid the hard parts of scripture. Don't avoid the confusing parts of scripture, and hash it out with people in your life that you know, love, and trust, and can walk through the word of God with you. Unbelievable results will come from it.
Yeah. There's a lot of confusing parts of scripture, but Babel means confusion. And that's what happens whenever the people of the Lord walked away and they were dispersed. So don't let that confusion disperse you. Lean into what the story tells you and go pursue people. Get in deeper.
Don't let the confusion disperse you. Wow. Yeah. What a word. That is an X clip right there. I don't think you can say tweet that out anymore, since it's not Twitter. What are they calling posts on X?
I don't know. It's an X. I don't know.
Well, either way, post it. Yeah. Do not let the confusion of scripture disperse you.
Boom.
So good. All right, brother. I think that wraps us up.
Yeah.
That was a good session.
It's about 40 minutes longer on the Tower of Babel than I thought we could have.
I know. God is good, isn't he?
Yeah.
And when you take the word of God and you walk in the spirit of God and you go before the presence of God, great things are going to come out of it.
Mm-hmm.
So good. So good. All right. Well, thank you again for joining us for the Jude 23 Community Podcast. I'm Jeremiah Wood, along with Nick Hardcastle, and we hope that you are finding clarity if you are either confused or curious about all things Christianity. We'll see you again next time. Thanks for joining us.